tonight. But Proverbs chapter 4, returning here, as we're not able to finish this morning, and so we'll come to read these verses again and consider the other part of the Lord's message to us today. Let us hear the word of God from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Read again from verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. Trust the Lord to bless that word to your heart, even in the reading of it, before we come to hear the preaching of it to our souls. Would you pray with me once again? Just ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we come once more in this final time before we will hear the preaching of the word of God, and we beg for thy help, Lord. We know that we are in ourselves, we can do nothing. We are weak and feeble. We are frail people. And we are those who need the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us tonight. We need help, Lord. We need thee to open our ears, to open our eyes, to give us the grace that we need to attend unto thy words and incline our ears unto thy sayings. Help us, Lord, to continue to hear from thee in such a manner that we will leave this place with our lives changed by the word of God. That's what we pray for, Lord, even at the before we even hear from thee. We ask that you will use this message to change our lives for the glory of the triune God, for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So give help, Lord, we pray. Bless the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I noted, we are returning to where we were this morning. The Lord, I think, gave me wisdom to know when to stop this morning. I don't know exactly what I was thinking in terms of how much I could cover in the morning service and get through, but we stopped at a good place. So just to sort of recap from where we were, you remember we are considering something of the Latin terms of the Reformation, as part of a short mini-series this month as we remember the Protestant Reformation, as we remember the work of God in what he did through men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and, of course, many others who came or contemporary with them or came after them. And one of the Latin terms that I want you to just sort of have etched in your mind is ad fontes. That is back to the source. Not because I want you to become a Latin scholar or anything like that, but because it helps you to remember what God did in that historic movement. He moved people back to the sources. Not only did he do that in a secular way, but as I said this morning, he did that in the church. He stirred up men to get back to the Word of God, to get back to the Bible. Ages had gone by where the church fathers and various other literature in the church was esteemed in a manner higher than the scriptures. Tradition had taken a higher place than the word of God. And that was evident in no other place more than in the Roman Catholic Church. And in many ways, it still is the same today, not to get off on a tangent there. But that was the case. Tradition had usurped God's word. And so they came back to the Word of God. And so ad fontes, that Latin term, back to the source, helps us to think upon the foundation upon which the Reformation took place. What God did in order to bring that work to pass in the world. And so returning here, you remember our title for this message. Now, for those who were here this morning, for those who weren't, I'll try to summarize all this as we're coming to the second half of the message. But we're considering the right foundation for reformation. The right foundation for reformation. Because as I asked you this morning, I'll remind you of the question just to ask yourself. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, either watching online or here. Do you want to see reformation? Do you want to see that take place in your own life, in our nation, in the church? Do you want to see a reformation that will change our circumstances, where we are in the life of the world for the glory of God? If that is the case, if you truly want to see that, then we need to consider the right foundation for reformation. And just to highlight those first three verses again that we were considering this morning, we've read them already, but from verse 20 to 22, we're using those verses and what they outline there in this sort of applying yourself to the Word of God that is demanded in order for reformation to take place. You know what the proverb says regarding verse 20. He begins, "My son, attend to my words." And as I noted this morning, you know the context of Proverbs. Those phrases occur at various points, and these are the Proverbs of Solomon, writing to those coming after him, speaking to them as his children, speaking to them as sons. And ultimately, these are the words of God. And so we consider them really as the words of our Heavenly Father. And so as we're coming to them then, we looked at those first three verses as applying ourselves to the words of God. That's the first part of the foundation, applying ourselves to the words of God. And that is the very description of what God did with those men and women that we thought upon earlier. And I don't want to belabor the point and cover all that we did this morning. But just to remind you, this is crucial to what we're going to consider next. The second part of this message in verse 23 through 27, verse 20 through 22, lays a foundation for the admonitions given in those other verses. And this is what happened when God stirred up men to apply themselves to the words of God. You remember we considered by intensely attending his words. That's how you apply yourself to the words of God. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. By internalizing his words, by memorizing them in such a way, meditating on them in such a way that they actually become a part of you. They become a part of your nature. That's what internalizing means. Because he says, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. In the words of the psalmist, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You internalize his words, and by investing our faith in his words, those are the things we considered earlier, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That is, unto those who find these words in that faith-centered way, like Peter said to Christ, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Investing our faith in his words. That's something of how we apply ourselves to the words of God in those three ways in these verses. We intensely attend them, we internalize his words, and we invest our faith in his words. And I want to note there, just before we move on to the second half where we were headed this morning, just a note of practical suggestion there. We spoke a lot this morning in terms of the need to internalize his words and to attend his words. And that really marked the lives of these men and women of God. They were those who were given over to studying the scriptures and really understanding what God says, that they may live in light of what God says. But when you think of internalizing his words, maybe that is more difficult for you. Or perhaps it'd be profitable to think of something there in terms of how you may do that. Perhaps you already have some scheme or plan by which you memorize the scriptures. And if you do, praise the Lord. If you do not, then I would strongly urge you and suggest to you that you adopt some plan of doing that. There are many different ways that you could go about internalizing the scriptures. and memorizing them and meditating upon them. But one simple way that I'll just suggest to you before we move on, if you took one verse a week and you memorized that verse, you read it 10 times a day for a week, you will find yourself not only remembering it, but you'll find yourself meditating upon it. You will find yourself desiring to pray over it. And as we noted this morning, when you internalize Scripture, when you memorize it, it becomes a part of you, it leads you into deeper communion with God. And so just wanted to make that application for us in that practical way. That's just a suggestion, but there are many other ways you can go about it. But we, just in summary, to be intensely attending the Scriptures as much as we can every day. You remember, it's like a conversation between a father and a son. And the child speaks to their father every day. The Word of God should be upon our lips, in our minds, every day in some way, through some plan of reading and some plan of memorization. You can choose texts at random. You can find categories of topics to help you in that way. But I just encourage you, if you've never done that, to begin doing it. It's never too late. And if you're already doing it, well, again, praise the Lord, and may He bless His words to your soul. But that is applying ourselves to the words of God. But I want to move on to the second part of this foundation. The first part, applying ourselves to the words of God. The second part, then, is applying the words of God to ourselves. That's the second part of this foundation. As we said earlier, Reformation does not begin out there. Reformation begins in here. It begins with you. It begins with me. It's not as if we're just pointing out and seeing others need to be reformed. Yes, they need to be reformed. They need to change their ways. They need to turn those other churches, those other denominations, those other political leaders. It starts here before it ever gets there, because we're just individuals. But individuals have changed the world before for the glory of God and by His grace. And so we need to remember that. So it's applying ourselves to the words of God and then applying the words of God to ourselves. And that's a clear transition if you see in our text. Verse 20 through 22, it's an exhortation from the Father to His children to attend to the words of God. Verse 23, then, the language changes. It becomes more exhortive in terms of the personal application of the words that we've been encouraged to attend. The proverb reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder, consider the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." All of those admonitions, all of those exhortations are based upon what has come before, when the Father has said to attend unto His words. He's given the Son, the child, a standard to go by in order that they may keep their heart. And so it is applying the words of God to ourselves. It is not just studying the Scriptures so that we know a lot about the Bible. It is studying the Scriptures so that we apply them to ourselves. I want us to consider a couple of things here, just going in order as the verses appear here in the Scriptures. The first way we are told here to apply the words of God to ourselves is by purging our hearts with His words. By purging our hearts with His words. The first text, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Now, don't forget the connection between verse 23 and verse 21. "Let them," that is the words, "not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." And the next time the heart is brought up is verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." So there's a very clear connection here between the words being kept in the heart and your ability as a believer in Christ to then keep your heart, to protect your heart, or, as I've said, to purge your heart. Now, I want to pause here before we go any further. It is important that we all understand here, this is a message to God's people. This is a message to Christians. This is a message to those who have a heart that has been regenerated. You have a new heart in Christ. If you're watching online, or anyone here in this room, do not think that you can have the old heart that is made of stone, the heart that is the case outside of Christ, and do what we're talking about here. If you are in that case, you need to cry out to God for the new birth. You need to cry out unto Him that He would do as the words of Ezekiel rightly point out, Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You cannot keep a heart of stone. You can only keep a heart of flesh. And so I say that here to put it before anyone listening or who will listen to this message later on. You need a new heart before you can do what we're describing here. These are admonitions to God's people, to God's children. But applying the words of God to ourselves by purging our hearts with His words. Now the point to bring home here, as you think upon the language of verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you're really being pointed to here is that the heart is really at the center of man's being. You know that in Scripture, the heart is used to symbolize a spiritual reality. It is the heart is the seat of the affections. It's the seat of behavior. And our Lord Jesus makes that very clear. Really, we can say that the heart is the fountainhead of sin. Our Lord says very clearly in Matthew chapter 15, if you remember His words there, in verse 19 of chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Our Lord makes it very clear that sin begins in the heart. You know that to be the case. I trust that's not news to you. But it doesn't cease to be true even when we receive the new heart. When we come to know Christ, when God gives us the new birth, He does give us a new heart. And it's a heart that has His law stamped upon it. And it's a heart that wants to obey God. We know that from various portions of Scripture. I'm not going to turn them up at this time. But the admonition still holds true that you and I, as believers in Christ, still have to keep our heart with all diligence. That is, really you could say, keeping it above all keeping. That it is the main thing that we have to watch, that we have to protect, and as I've said, that we have to purge. And we purge our hearts with His words. You think upon what is said. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep the words of God in the midst of your heart. Why is that the case? Well, it is the case because that is how you will detect sin in your heart. That is how you will detect wrong emotions, wrong behaviors, wrong feelings of whatever kind they may be. Our Lord said that evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, they all proceed from the heart. And the only way that you're going to be able to keep your heart is by purging it with His word, by checking it, by keeping it with His words. And this is something that we always need to remember. And it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, what we're talking about here in applying the words of God to ourselves, you realize that to purge your heart, you must cut it open with the Word of God. You think upon the words in relation to this of Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is one of the primary purposes for giving us the Word of God. This is what God intends us to do with His Word. You remember the admonition in Ephesians and Colossians regarding mortifying the deeds of the flesh. How do you do that? How are you to mortify the deeds of the flesh? You are to take up the Word of God and you are to slay them. You are to recognize the evil in your heart and you are to address it with the Word of God. That's the very first part of it. And that is how you keep your heart with all diligence, by keeping it with the Word of God. And you see here why I said the first part, these first three verses of our passage, are foundational to this. You obviously have to intensely attend and internalize His words and invest your faith in His words in order to then keep your heart with His words. You apply yourself to the words of God that you may then apply the words of God to yourself. And the reason this is so crucial is because this was the case with the men and women of God we were thinking of in the Reformation. And even beyond, you think of men like Calvin and Luther. They first began, not perfectly, of course, none of us do this perfectly. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need a Savior. But they began with themselves. They began with their own heart. As you know, they were both preachers. And what a challenge this is to a preacher. That before you would ever stand before men and women and preach such things, you would have first kept your own heart. Well, may the Lord give us all grace to do this. But it is an unpleasant thing to cut open our hearts with the Word of God. It's something that is easily neglected and is very much neglected today. Our flesh doesn't take any pleasure in being convicted. We do not like it to have to sit down and really think and evaluate our hearts. That's not natural to us. We don't want to do that. And so the temptation is to avoid it. So, for example, you read over something in Scripture that addresses some sin or addresses some situation where you see sin very clearly set forth, and you read about it and say, well, he shouldn't have done that, and then you move on. But what this is getting at, what we're getting at here, is when you read such a thing, you don't just move on from it quickly and not think about how it applies to yourself. You note it. And you go to the Lord and you pray about such a sin. And you ask the Lord to help you search your heart to see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Help me, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. So you read about the sin of Achan in Joshua 7, or you read about Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ, or you read about him not desiring Christ to go to the cross, and he says your heart is not set upon the things of God, but upon the things of the world. And instead of just reading over that and thinking, yeah, Peter got it wrong, no, you stop and you ask God to help you to never deny him. You begin with your heart before you look onto the heart of others. Isn't that what our Lord said? You take the beam out of your own eye before you can pluck the speck out of your brother's. He doesn't say that you don't remove the speck. People often misuse that and say, well, judge not. You don't ever tell someone if there's sin in their life. That's not what our Lord said. You deal first with yourself, that you may rightly deal with others. And that's what this is getting at, keeping our hearts with all diligence, because that is the seat That is where everything flows out of. And we'll see that more. But it's the fountainhead. And it will be the fountainhead either of sin or, by God's grace, it will be the fountainhead of holiness. Every right action, every right behavior, if it is not done from the heart, then it is just something that you've done in the flesh. Our Lord tells us, therefore, pray in secret first. It's easy in one sense to be in public and pray for the sake of men. But our Lord says, first pray in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It reveals something of the heart in that text. And here we are being admonished based upon applying ourselves to the words of God so that we know the words, so that we're attending them, we're reading the Word of God, we're imbibing it, we're internalizing it, we're taking it into our very being so that then we are able to keep our hearts. What if Luther had fallen into some gross sin during the Reformation? Think upon the ramifications of that. Luther wasn't a perfect man. We know that. Neither was Calvin or any of the others. But I just want you to think upon the fact that these men, they must have kept their hearts with the Word of God. And when you don't keep your heart, you see what happens in even the most godly of men. You think of David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I don't know the details of what was going on in David's heart. I can't discern that. But I know that in the time when kings go out to war, David is sitting back in the palace. And something has changed in his heart so that when he looks with lust toward Bathsheba, he doesn't check his heart. He doesn't purge out that sin by cutting it out, by surgically removing it with the Word of God. He gives himself over to it. And that can happen to you, and that can happen to me. And that is a sobering reality. And therefore, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life there, it has the idea of the going forth. It's just pointing out really the same thing our Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you treasure up in your heart comes out in your life. And that's what this is getting at. So when we say applying the words of God to ourselves, that begins first by purging our hearts with His words. We need daily heart surgery. That is each of us' responsibility before God, to daily take the words of God and perform heart surgery on ourselves. Preferably, the first thing we do in the day. If it can't be that way, that's fine. But before I speak to my wife or my children or my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to have performed heart surgery. Because every day I have a buildup, as it were, of sin in my heart that I need to cut out with the Word of God. You think upon the description of the Puritans in this regard, these men who were really the following after men like Calvin and Luther. And the Puritans were called, and I think this, though they weren't perfect, and of course we all have our faults, the best of men are men at best, but they were called doctors of the soul. Such was their knowledge of the Word of God. Such was their ability to apply the Word of God to themselves and to God's people. They were called doctors of the soul. So that you could go to them and they could very, very often diagnose what was going on in your heart better than you could, because they had such a grasp of the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about here. As you think about the right foundation for Reformation, that's what we're talking about here. We're not all going to be preachers. We're not all going to be scholars of the Bible, but you don't have to be. You can be a doctor for your own soul by applying yourself to the Word of God so that you can then apply it to your own heart. By purging our hearts with His words, doing heart surgery on ourselves daily, getting that which is unclean and evil out. Just before we move on from that verse, you think upon this, an illustration of this in the life of our Lord Jesus and the sons of thunder, John and his brother James. And you remember what they said in Luke 9? But when his disciples James and John saw this, that is, the people rejected Christ, they did not receive him. Verse 53, I should back up. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I take time to read that because it gives an illustration of something of what I'm talking about here. These were men who were walking with Jesus, and yet they were failing to some degree to keep their hearts. Because our Lord says, you spoke that, you said that, because you don't know what manner of spirit ye are of. And we need to know what manner of spirit we're of, brothers and sisters. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence. By purging our hearts with His words. But also, by weighing our words with His words. Moving to verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. It's a very straightforward admonition. Put it away. Get it away from you. Put the perverse lips far from you. Speaking of speech, referring to our words, referring to what we say. And as we've already noted, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, just to highlight here, if there is sin in our speech, then we must go back to our hearts. That's what it's going to always come back to. Sin with our hands, sins with our feet, sins with our eyes, sins with our ears. It all comes back to the heart. But weighing our words with His words. I mean, how is the child here that the father is speaking to, how are they to know what froward words are, perverse words are? Well, they are to know that based on the words that they've been given by their father. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That's how you know. You weigh your words with God's words. You discern your speech with the Word of God. And you find, you weigh your words. You find in the balance, if there's sin in your speech, if there's gossip in your tongue, or if you're revealing things in a manner like you find in other Proverbs. You think of the Proverbs regarding tale-bearing and all the rest of it. We don't have time to look through all the various Proverbs tonight. But you get the point. You weigh your words with God's words. And in all of this, a byproduct of this, it will keep us humble. Want it. Because we're always going to find sin in our hearts. And we're always going to find sin in our speech to some degree. And therefore, we look to Christ. I'm not preaching this tonight. The Lord's not preaching this to us tonight so that we will become miserable, depressed Christians who just go around all the time in some sort of melancholy state. because we're always looking at our sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're always looking to Christ for our acceptance before God. What we're dealing with here is reformation. Desiring before the Lord that He would help us by His grace to obey these admonitions in gospel obedience. Understanding that we're never going to be able to perfectly do these things, but to some measure by His grace, because the commands that God gives us come with the grace to obey them for His people. We weigh our words with His words. And again, it comes back to knowing His words, having them internally, having them in our hearts, that we would then, when we speak a cross word to one another, or when we say something, that we know there's some, we'll know there's something not right in what I said or what I'm about to say. By weighing our words with His words. And I say that especially in light of, again, historical example. Men like Luther, men like Calvin, stood before kings, stood before those in authority that would kill them at the drop of a hat. Every word counted. And therefore they were able to speak before these men with the wisdom of God because they had the Word of God flowing out of them. Isn't that what Christ said regarding His disciples? That they would take no thought because they would be so filled with the Spirit, so filled with the Word of God that when they spoke, it would be the Spirit speaking through them. Weighing our words with His words, but also by correcting our vision with His words. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What's that talking about? Well, it's setting up a standard. Look right on, look straight before thee. The idea is that you have this standard. You have this path carved out that you're looking at. You're not looking around at these bypath meadows that you can go down. And you think upon this as just an illustration. You think of Eve. You can think of many others. You can think of Lot. You can think of others. But there's several places in Genesis where it uses the phrase that he or she lifted up her eyes and looked at whatever it was. In Eve's case, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She lifted up her eyes and looked. And as she looked, she lusted. And as she lusted, she took. And she ate. She sinned. So when it says, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee, again, it's in the context of what God has said. That you would look in a manner that is according to the words of God, that you would follow the right path, that you would look in the right place. It's like a runner in a race. A runner in a race, if they start looking all around them, they're going to trip and fall. Paul uses this illustration in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you run the race. That's how you cast aside the sin that so easily besets us, the weights of our sin that weigh us down. You cast those aside, looking unto Jesus. You look to the finish line. That's how you finish the race well. You don't look all around you, and you don't take a bypath meadow. You don't go down a side trail. You stay on the path, and that's what this is getting at. And you know the path by knowing the words of God. Our eyes are prone to wander, aren't they? You're here tonight and you know Christ. I know that is the case for you because that is the case for me. And we're all alike in that way, that our eyes are prone to wander. We're prone to look elsewhere. We're prone to get our eyes off of Christ. We're prone to get our eyes off of the Word of God. Remember what He said in verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. By correcting our vision with His words. What was said by Joshua to all the people before they go and to see the walls of Jericho fall down? Don't touch the unclean thing. Do you remember that admonition? Are you familiar with that? They go and they're about to march around the city, and God has said the walls are to come down on the seventh day. And the Lord tells Joshua, instruct all the people, do not touch the unclean thing. Do not take what I've told you not to take from that city. Everyone heard that admonition. But Achan, what does he say to Joshua in chapter 7? I lift up mine eyes, and I saw a good Babylonish garment, and I took it. He didn't keep his eyes on what God had said. He let his eyes drift to something he lusted after, and he took it. And the very point that I made earlier, don't just look at Achan and say, well, he got it wrong. Look at yourself and ask yourself, Lord, ask the Lord rather, when you give me victories, don't let me spoil the victory with sin. Keep me from touching the unclean thing, Lord. Because that's what we're all tempted to do. Reformation demands focus. These men could not take their eyes off of what God had told them to do. We said something earlier about that in regards to Luther's life. 20 years hunted like an animal, desired dead by the Roman Catholic Church. They killed many others before him. And Luther needed to keep his eyes right on. Remember, Luther, why you're doing all this. And that's something for you and I to take home to heart tonight. Why are we desiring to see sinners saved? Why are we desiring to witness for Christ to lost people? For the glory of God. Not so that we can boast in ourselves. Not so that we can say, look what I've done for the Lord. It is for His glory. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. But also, by evaluating our walk with His words. This is the last thing. As you think about applying the words of God to ourselves, evaluating our walk with His words. For the last two verses really deal with something of the same thing. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Evaluating our walk with His words. Very simply, we are to consider the path in which we're walking. Is it the path of the righteous? Or have I strayed into some bypath meadow of the world? Proverbs 2:20 is helpful here. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. There is a path that has been carved out for the righteous. It's been carved out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take our refuge in His righteousness. But at the same time, we consider, are we walking? This is just a simple question to ask ourselves. When we read the Word of God, when we study the Scriptures, when we memorize the Scriptures, in light of whatever text we're looking at, depending on how appropriate it is, are we walking like Christ? That's what 1 John tells us in chapter 2. We are to walk as He walked. And I think I've used this illustration before, but it's very helpful. So I trust it'll be helpful for you tonight. But you think upon that statement, walk as He walked. And the question is, how can I do that? How am I going to walk as Christ walked? How am I going to do that? Lord, look at me. And look at my Savior. How am I going to walk like Him? An illustration I think is helpful there. Heard a man say this several years ago, that in some degree he looks at that like a child seeking to walk in their father's shoes. You can't fill the shoes. You can't fill them out. Your feet are too small. And you might even look goofy when you walk around in those shoes. But by God's grace, you're attempting to walk as Christ walked. And you're evaluating your walk with His words in order that you may walk as Christ, that you may be the salt and light that He's commanded us to be. Another question, as you evaluate your walk, am I living before God Am I living in the reality that my Heavenly Father sees everything? I am never out of His sight. In other words, am I living my life before God, or am I just living before men? Am I living to be seen by the world, or am I living knowing that I'm always seen by God? Evaluating our walk with His words, not letting them depart from our eyes, keeping them in the midst of our heart, because they are the words of eternal life, the words that lead us to Christ, that point us to Him as our righteousness, as our Savior, and the words that teach us how to live a life devoted to Christ. Evaluating our walk with His words. This is something of how to apply the Scriptures to ourselves. And the whole point of all of this that we've looked at today is that it's the right foundation for reformation. And I trust you take it to heart. I trust the Lord will help me to take it to heart, that I wouldn't just preach it tonight on the Lord's behalf and then we all forget about it in the coming weeks. But if we're serious about seeing a reformation take place, this is the first step. Applying ourselves to the words of God and applying the words of God to ourselves. That's where it's all going to begin. That's how it's all going to continue. Only with a right foundation. Complete and total submission to the Word of God, so that we do say like Luther, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. And you're prepared to die, knowing that if you die, that's all that men can do unto you. Knowing that you've been purchased by Christ and that you'll be eternally with Him. And that is the confidence that these men had. And in many ways, it reminds us of the early days of the church. Men who were sold out for God. Men and women who were sold out for God. The apostles and the early disciples, ready to die. Ready to go wherever. Ready to say whatever needed to be said. Speak to those who had just a few months prior, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Peter says to those men, whom ye crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, whom ye crucified. Never forget to say to a Jew, you crucified the Messiah. That is like a death sentence for you. And it was for Stephen. Let us never forget these things. Let us give ourselves to them. Let us ask God to begin a reformation. We're a small group of people here. But you know, the Lord has used smaller groups of people than us. So may He use this little church to begin a reformation in us as individuals, in our community, in the very nation that we live in. All for the sake of souls coming to know Christ. Let us pray. Our eternal and most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee tonight that Thou hast spoken to us. Thank Thee for speaking to my own heart. And pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace to follow in the paths of the righteous, to follow in the paths of those whom Thou hast made good, for we know none of us are born good. But Lord, we know that once Thou dost make people good, You make men, You save men, You set them on the path of the righteous, You bring them into Christ Jesus, and You make them good. We know that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to walk in those ways and keep the paths of the righteous. Lord, we pray tonight that You will write this word upon our hearts, that You will make us a people zealous for reformation at whatever cost. Lord, help us to value Thy glory more than our comforts. more than our conveniences in our nation. Lord, we desire Thee to move on our land. Please move in these days, Lord. Move upon lost sinners. Move upon Your people. Stir us to pray. Stir us, O God, to lay our whole lives upon the altar. Whatever age we are, whatever stage of life we're in, whatever that may mean to us as individuals, we know it'll look different for each one of us. But Lord, whatever we're able to do, help us to do it in the power of the Spirit and with the invigoration that comes from the Word of God flowing in us and out of us. Help us. If there be any lost sinner, either watching online or here tonight, Lord, we ask that You would move upon their soul. You would convict them of their sin. Bring them to an end of themselves tonight and save them for Your glory. Hear prayer and depart us with Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.